Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of our triune God, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. This evening, as we consider the institution of the Lord's Supper, I want you to go back in time and place yourself in that upper room with Jesus and his disciples. Imagine that you are there sitting at that table with the Lord. There, among the disciples and with Jesus, you are experiencing a bit of a respite, a calm before the storm that is about to happen. Because outside of those walls, the enemies of Jesus are all around. The Pharisees, the priests, the Jewish leaders have been plotting for a long time how they can destroy Jesus. Their envy and jealousy has been growing throughout Jesus' ministry as he proclaimed the word of truth and challenged their authority. Imagine how the events of Palm Sunday must have inflamed their anger against Jesus. But they've been waiting. They knew that they were not able to openly move against Jesus yet because they were afraid of the crowds that were in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. But now the time for their evil plan to come to fruition is at hand. They have an inside man, one of Jesus' very own disciples who is going to betray Jesus, and now that time has arrived. Just think of the whirlwind of events that is about to happen to Jesus and his disciples over the next 24 hours. When they leave that upper room, Jesus will go to Gethsemane, where he will pour out his heart in prayer to the Father. Then the mob will arrive. Judas will betray Jesus with a kiss. Jesus will be arrested. The disciples will flee into the night. Jesus will be taken and put on trial before Annas and Caiaphas. He will then be dragged before the court of Pontius Pilate, who will send him to Herod, who will send him back to Pilate, who will wash his hands of the whole affair and condemn Jesus to death. Jesus will then go to Golgotha, where he will be crucified, he will die, and he will be buried. But none of that has happened yet. Those are events in the future. For a few hours in that second floor room, it's still just Jesus and his disciples. And how Jesus has longed for this moment. During his time on this earth, Jesus greatly loved the time he spent with the brothers and sisters that were his family in this world. We hear throughout the Gospels how Jesus would often talk about how much he loved spending time with his disciples. And here they are, gathered together. Soon, they will leave that room. And Jesus, again desiring companionship during his hour of need, will ask three of his disciples to accompany him in prayer. Prayer where he begs the Father that if there is some way, any way that this cup of suffering can be taken from him, but not his will, but God's will be done. And Jesus is disappointed when his disciples are not able to go through that ordeal with him when they fall asleep. But for right now, they're still in that upper room. They're still safe from their enemies. But Jesus and his disciples are not just spending some quality time together. They're not just hanging out. They're in that upper room for a specific reason. They're there to follow the Lord's command. They're there to celebrate the Passover, that festival that we heard about in our Old Testament reading this evening. That great day of deliverance when God would save his people from their slavery in Egypt. God commanded the people to honor and remember that day with a special feast. The Israelites were commanded to take a one-year-old lamb without blemish or defect and to kill it, to roast it over a fire, to eat it with their robes tucked into their belts, their walking staffs in their hand, prepared to leave Egypt with the Lord's deliverance. That night, those who believed painted the doorposts and lintels of their house with the blood of the Lamb, believing God's promise that the destroyer would pass over their houses. We know that night God sent that last, final, terrible plague upon the land of Egypt, where the firstborn in Egypt died, from the firstborn of the animals all the way up to the very firstborn of Pharaoh. All were killed. But in the houses of the Israelites, who had painted their doors with the blood of the Lamb, they were safe. That destroying angel passed over their houses, and the next day the Lord delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Now every year, God's faithful people, according to his command, including Jesus and his disciples, honored that festival. Each year they prepared a lamb as they were commanded by God. The people did this in part to look back, to remember all that God had done to save them, but they also did this to look forward to the promise of the Savior, to look forward to the Messiah, the Christ, the great and ultimate Passover lamb who would be sacrificed for their sins, whose blood would protect them from God's wrath and would give them freedom from the slavery of sin and death. Now, this Passover meal at the time of Jesus had been celebrated for almost 1,500 years. But it was not until this moment, until this very night, that the Passover lamb himself, the ultimate sacrifice, was there celebrating this meal on the night before he himself was sacrificed for the sins of the entire world. But even so, we haven't even hit the best part of this night. What Jesus does with his disciples this evening isn't a new twist on an old tradition. No, Jesus is beginning something new, something that's never been seen before. On this night, for the first time, Jesus gives his people his very body and blood, the things that he will offer up in death the next day as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Tonight, he establishes a new covenant in his blood, a covenant that repairs the relationship between God and his people, a covenant that offers the full and free forgiveness of sins. In this meal, Jesus gives strength and encouragement to his disciples, strength for the ordeal of the days to come, and encouragement as they go forward during the rest of their lives to spread the message of Jesus' death and resurrection to the ends of the earth. Yet even as Jesus is looking forward to this moment, to celebrating this meal with his disciples, he is also looking at what is to come. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Now, the kingdom of God is the special rule that God has with his people in grace in this life and in glory in the life to come. The Old Testament prophets and Jesus himself often compared the kingdom of God to a great wedding feast. And that is the picture that we are to have as well. That when we die and when we are raised again, when our Lord comes on the last day, that is what we look forward to. That great and eternal feast that will never end. That feast in the kingdom of our God where there is no more weeping or crying or pain. Where there is only eternal joy and peace. Where there are no enemies, but instead we will dwell in the presence of our God for all eternity. Oh, how we long to be at that table right now. But that's not where we are right now. We still are here on this earth. And right now, like the disciples in that room so long ago, we too in this room are surrounded by our enemies. There are people in this world who want to rise up and put our God on trial. They stand in judgment over God's good gifts. They condemn the truths of God's word. They ridicule his word and conspire to prevent us from spreading that gospel message throughout the world. They condemn us. They don't want us to influence our culture and our children with the truths of God's word. They consider us old-fashioned. They want to exclude us from the things of this life, or if they do want to include us, well, they want to include us in their sin. Worst of all, we have our greatest enemy, that roaring lion who is prowling around looking for a soul to devour. We have Satan who is constantly attacking us, constantly tempting us, wanting nothing more than to destroy our souls and to lead us away from the truth of God's word. Yes, all around us we have our enemies that are conspiring to destroy us. That's why, dear friends, it is such a blessing for us to be gathered together in this house, to have a brief respite from the trials of the world, that we are here in God's presence with God's people. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't bring sin in here with us. After all, we are all sinners, and where there are sinners, there is sin. We see how there was sin even in that upper room in the presence of Jesus. The sin of the 11 who would soon desert him, and the sin of the one who was going to betray him. Even here, we bring our sin and our guilt and our shame with us in this room. Our guilt for all the times that we have fallen victim to the attacks of the devil, when we have given into temptation and fallen into sin. But dear friends, that's all the more reason that we need to be in here in this house this evening. In this room, Jesus gathers us together to assure us that his holy, precious blood covers our sins and shields us from God's wrath. He reminds us that the kingdom belongs to him, that he has already defeated the power of sin, death, and hell, that he is ruling with almighty power at the right hand of God and is ordering all things for the good of his church. This evening, it is as if our Savior is sitting across that table and speaking directly to you. But Jesus just doesn't speak to you across that table. Jesus invites you to come to his table, to come. And he gives to you the very body that was clothed in human flesh, that was born of a Virgin Mary, that lived a perfect life on this world for you, and that was offered as a sacrifice for your sins. He gives to you his very blood, the blood that was shed to wash you, to redeem you, to make you his own dearly beloved children. This is the new covenant that he has established in his blood. Different from the covenant that was made on Mount Sinai, a covenant that was made in the blood of bulls and goats and sheep that had to be offered again and again, a covenant that was broken by God's people. No, this new covenant in our Savior's blood is an everlasting covenant, a covenant that has been sealed with the very blood of the Lamb of God himself, a covenant that can never be broken, because Jesus Christ has given to us the forgiveness of sins. Tonight, Jesus offers to you an invitation. He says, come to my table. Come to this quiet room. Recline with me. Enjoy this feast I have prepared for you. The bread has been made. The wine has been poured. There is nothing that you need to do. It's my body. It's my blood which has been given to you for the forgiveness of sins. This body and blood that is given to you to strengthen you as you face the trials and struggles and hardships of this life. Oh, how Jesus wants to share this meal with you. He says, let your enemies rage all around you at this moment, at this time. It's just you and your Savior offering to you his body and his blood. But we have another blessing with the Lord's Supper as well. We know that it is an intimate communion between us and our Savior, but it is also an expression of the union and fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, which is why Paul writes Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. As you come to the Lord's table, as you look to the right and to the left, you see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters who know the struggles that you are going through. Brothers and sisters who face the same attacks and trials and hardships from the world. Those who have been tempted in the same way as you are tempted, who are here to strengthen you, to encourage you, to hold you up. This is the unity that we celebrate as one body under our head in Christ. This is a unity that we cherish and value as we face the storms and hardships of life. During this Lenten season, we have compared the life of Christ, the life of a Christian, to being on trial. We can think of the Lord's Supper as a recess, a respite from that trial. Here there are no accusations. Here there are no false witnesses making false accusations against us. There are no enemies. Instead, we are surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, we have the assurance that our sins have been forgiven. We have the encouragement to keep running our race. Here, we find that peace that surpasses understanding, the peace that is only ours because of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. And here, we receive that joyful foretaste of the heavenly banquet that is awaiting for us. That glorious feast we will have in the presence of our God for all eternity. Amen.